We've been looking at scripture having to do with the Bible and how to interpret the Bible. Now, if you don't get anything else, please get this. We are not dispensationalists and then interpret the Bible. We want to interpret the Bible literally, and that way that forces us into a system that the Bible explains called dispensationalism. But today we're going to look at what happened, or things that God was active in before Genesis 1:1. And the first thing, let's go ahead and do that. If you look in your Bible to Genesis 1:1, this isn't in the order of your outline, but it'll work for us today. In Genesis 1:1, in every English translation, you will see "in the beginning." And if you follow along with what we're going to do today, you're going to understand that the word "the" doesn't belong there. Now, it's very important, because what we're going to show you today is there is much activity by God prior to Genesis 1:1, so it isn't the beginning. And another reason it needs to be clarified is if you go over to 1 John, in fact, why don't we do that real quick? 1 John, people get this mixed up because they of the beginning. In 1 John, where, and it clearly says that what it's talking about, it says, in 1 John, it's not of the beginning there either. In the first verse, "that which we was from the beginning." A lot of commentators take that back to Genesis 1:1. And it doesn't go there at all, because it's talking about the beginning of Christ's earthly, actually it's talking about the beginning of the church, when he in the upper room. So there are many beginnings. You need to get that. And we, over in John 1:1, it says, "whatever quality of beginning you look at, God the Son and God the Father already pre-existed that." And so that's the message, our objective that we want to look at today, is what happened prior to Genesis 1:1. Now, the reason that's important is God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. And everything's going according to plan. Now, I know in our lives, nothing surprises God. Nothing is not according to his plan. And things are allowed in our life to make us more dependent upon him. Now, we want to make a distinction then. We've spent a couple Sundays talking about dispensations. So what I'm going to do again, and I'm going to show you two quick verses that make a distinction between a dispensation and an age. Now, this is important, because even the beloved Schofield mixes up a dispensation and age. And you will have many a chart. In fact, I've passed some of those charts around that were made clear 100 years ago and even up to date, and they'll call this the church age. Well, in Galatians, the first chapter and the fourth verse, it calls this the evil age. So you got a problem if it's the church age. And it's the evil age as well. Ages and dispensations are different. That's what the first two verses we're going to look at today will show you. Now, here's an easy way. It's a little too simplistic, but I want you to get it. An age relates to God. A dispensation relates to man. Now, that's a little simplistic. A little better explanation is an age reveals something about God, either by comparison or contrast. Whereas a dispensation relates to how God tests mankind with different sets of rules. And if a person cannot look at Scripture and sees that God changes how he deals with mankind, it's a melting pot. You can do whatever you want with Scripture. Now, the two verses that will summarize this for you, if you'll turn to Ephesians, the second chapter, and we want to look at the seventh verse. Oh, while you're turning there, I should mention that the word "age" in the original language is mistranslated many times in the King James. Sometimes it's translated "world" and some other translations, but it should always be "age." In Ephesians 2:7, we'll see that an age is related to God. That in the ages to come, here this would be God the Father, because of the rest of the verse, God the Father might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Who is it revealing? What is this ages to come revealing here? It's revealing something about God. Now you have another interesting thing in this verse. You see where it says ages, that means two or more. As we are now currently in the dispensation of grace, there's only one more dispensation to go. So if there's only one more dispensation, and ages and dispensations were the same, it would say in the age to come. So you have two reasons in this verse to prove that ages are different than dispensations. Ages reveal something about God. This is important because we're going to see an age prior to Genesis 1:1. God is going to reveal something about himself before he ever creates the material universe. Now, if you'll turn over to the third chapter and the second verse, we'll see that dispensations are related to mankind. In the third chapter, second verse, I read, "Since you have heard of the dispensation consisting of grace from God, which is given to me, Paul, to you, word, to other human beings." This is very clear in these two verses. Ages reveal something about God, and in a longer form, dispensations reveal the failure of mankind. But those change. So there's seven different dispensations, but there are many ages. And we're going to show you that today. So what we want to show you also, as we look at the activity of God prior to Genesis 1:1, we can get that from Scripture. So if you'll turn to Hebrews, the first chapter, we're looking at the time before there was time. You're going to see this is very interesting. Hebrews, the first chapter, and we want to look at the second verse. Remember, the word age has to do with God. Now, another thing, grammatically, if in a beginning God created the earth, God predates the earth. Now, this is a hard concept to get across because I don't fully understand it, nor will I in this body. But God never had a beginning. Everything I look at had a beginning. I can visualize, or at least imagine, no end. But it's hard to realize a no beginning. God had no beginning. Meaning, in Genesis 1:1, in a beginning God created the heavens and the earth, he already existed. So there were other beginnings prior to that. And here in Hebrews, the first chapter and the second verse, we read, God the Father in the first verse, "hath in the last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he," God the Father, "hath appointed heir of all things, by whom," Christ, the God the Son, "he," God the Father, "crafted," not just made, "crafted the ages." In the King James it says worlds, it should be ages. So here you have two concepts. One is that there were ages that have as their source God the Father. And God the Father is the one that crafted it or designed them. Turn over with me to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We got to have what an age is before we can go and see what happened before Genesis 1:1. If you look over in Hebrews 11th chapter, we're going down to the third verse. I very rarely get to the third verse because the first verse is so powerful that we don't get to the third verse, but let's get to the third verse today. Now, I'm going to straighten up the King James a little bit here too. "By faith, we understand that the ages," not worlds, "were framed by an utterance," not word, "by an utterance of God." Now, who would the utterance be? Back in verse 2 of the first chapter, that utterance is by God the Son. God the Father crafted him, but he did it through God the Son. So God the Son, by an utterance, brought all the ages into existence. Now watch this. So now here is a definition of creation. We're going to need that. You do not understand the first two chapters of the book of Genesis unless you understand the difference between four words. create, make, or which I would translate form, or work on, and build. Four different words. I should mention this while I'm at it. In Genesis, the Hebrew language is a pictorial language. For instance, it's not exact, is what I'm saying. In most instances, like instead of saying somebody's sad, the Hebrew language will say his face fell. That's what I mean by pictorial. Spanish used to be that way when I, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, when I was learning Castilian Spanish, which is the proper Spanish, not Mexican, Castilian Spanish, there were no cuss words in the Spanish language. Everything was done by explaining things. We've corrupted them. America's corrupted the Spanish language. And in, to tell about somebody batting for the other team, instead of calling him a dirty name, they say he walks around with his hand bent. You figure that one out. That's what I mean by a pictorial language. However, having said that, Hebrew not being an exact language, when it comes to the verbs in the first two chapters of Genesis, create, this you're going to need this, I haven't forgotten where we are, form, work on, and build are all very exact verbs. And the first two chapters of Genesis will be very, very clear if you understand that. Now, we're going to go after the word create right now. We're going to get it out of this verse, and we're going to go to another verse. In artistry, or in the arts, oh, you can look at a painting or even at some of these photographs. Oh, that's a good creation. No, that you can use that term in secular speech, but in terms of biblical usage of create, that is not creation. Creation means, now, I hate to use a term that that scientists today use. They talk about the Big Bang Theory. I call it the Big Zap Theory. And here you're going to have an example of it, of what create means. Stay with me, the third verse, last part, last half, third verse, 11th chapter of Hebrews. So that things which are seen do not come to be of things which you see. What that means is when God created the ages, God the Son, the plan was God the Father's, He just spoke it into being and it never was there before. Now included in the ages will be creation of the material universe. Now you got to get this. You're not going to get the book of Genesis correct until you get this. Create means out of nothing. You have it over, and we did it before, if you'll turn to John the first chapter and the third verse. John the first chapter and the third verse. You have it there too. It talks of, it's a good explanation of creation. All, I'm in John 1:3. This is important. That's why I'm giving you time to get there. All things came into being through, as an intermediate agent, God the Son. And without God the Son, there was not one thing that came into being that came into being. Who is the creator? Well, God the Son. Whose plan was it? Well, God the Father. And we're going to see later in our study that it's God the Holy Spirit that arranges or implements things. But it is God the Son that is the originator of all things. We have another verse that, well, let's just do that. Let's go over to Colossians, the first chapter, while we're on this. Colossians, the first chapter, and I'm going to change one preposition in verse 16. For by Him, talking about the Son of God, were all things created. Now you, as learned saints, know that the word create would go back to either Genesis 1:1 or to the fifth day. There's no creation in the first 4 days. And it just is like fingernails on the blackboard when I hear people say the 6 days of creation. It's not there.
I call it the 2 days of creation because I read scripture. Okay? Create means out of nothing. We're in verse 16. For by him, God the Son, were all the previously mentioned things brought into being that were not existent, that are in the heavens, plural, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones. Now it's going to explain some of the invisible thrones, dominions, principalities, or power. All the previously mentioned things were created through him and not for him, but because of him. Get the word create. We're going to use it very specifically when we come to Scripture. Now, we're going to give you a little lesson on vocabulary. It's a lesson for me, so I'm not pointing at anybody else. If you'll turn to Acts, the 20th chapter, I'm going to show you something, and then we're going to extrapolate from that. We're not adding to Scripture. We're just filling in what Scripture implies. In Acts, the 20th chapter, in the 24th verse, or 27th verse, we read that the church at Ephesus was taught the full counsel of God. Now, counsel with a S-E-L on the end means that it has the idea with the decree or the plan that's decided. Now, I want to say something very exactly. I'm going to call it today mostly a plan. In books of theology and theology proper and in a lot of formal theology, they'll call it the decree. But they've corrupted that term so much, I want to use the word plan because the decree is a plan. It's a special plan. So the word S-E-L has the idea of whose plan is it here? It's the plan of God. Now, this would be New Testament truth and not the whole plan, but having to do with the church. Now, because there's a plan, grammatically, that means there was a council. And that would be spelled differently. I think I put it in your notes there, didn't I, somewhere? You have the count C-I-L, which means when they met together. So here's what grammatically you have. When you have a council, S-E-L, that means that that's the plan that somebody planned it. Got it? Now, I already showed you a verse over in Hebrews, the first chapter and the second verse, that two persons of the Godhead were involved in that plan. Remember, it was God the Father and God the Son. Now, I'm going to give you some theology. I'm not going to get all the verses. I don't want to get bogged down in it. But in eternity past, before Genesis 1:1, the three persons of the Godhead agreed on a plan. Now, they all had a plan, but the plan they chose was the Father's. Prior to that, there was no what we call economic relationship of the Godhead. They all were absolutely the same in role. When they had the plan, then they, although they are still equal, they devised as part of that plan that God the Father would be the source of all things. God the Holy Son would be the intermediate agents of all things, and God the Holy Spirit would be the instrument of all things. That's called the economic relationship. And there's a subordinates within that equality. Now, when they agreed on the plan, that's called the council, C-I-L. What they agreed on is called the council, S-E-L. Many theologies, as I said, call that the decree. I'm calling it the plan. So what we're saying is, prior to Genesis 1:1, God, who is not a God of confusion, God who is a God of order, devised a plan. And Genesis 1:1 is a beginning of that plan. Got it? But I'm going to tell you something. There's something that occurred prior to Genesis 1:1. Turn with me to Job, and we want to look at chapter 37, I believe it is. Job, it's Job 38. Job is right before Psalm. I should mention as you're turning there, I'll give you the page in just a minute. Robert doesn't need that anymore because he has tabs. Page 594. Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible. Probably predates Moses. We think he comes back around the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis. Okay. There's a, if you really want that, is Joab, or I think it's called there. It's on the left-hand side of the page. I don't know if this is important, but it occurred to me that we should, let's see. Yeah, it's in Joab, I think, is in the fifth chapter of Genesis, though. That's correct. Okay. In the 38th chapter of Genesis, we're going to come back here, so we're not going to do it. 38th chapter of Job. You have a description, and we're not going to do the first six verses. We're going to look at the seventh verse today, of the universe being brought into existence, and then you have a description of it being arranged. First it's created, and then it's arranged and put into order. That isn't you. The way it's described is an extended metaphor of how a house is built, which makes sense because over in Isaiah 65, verse 1, it says that the whole universe is God's house. So here's what I'm saying. When you picture Saturn and all these distant stars, they get created, and I'll give you some foreknowledge of what we're going to do. The Holy Spirit arranges them, and in that creation and arranging, the first six verses of the 38th chapter of Job describes that as a construction of a house and actually uses carpentry terms. Now that brings us down to verse 7. And it says, when the morning star sang, we'll come back to that. That's talking about stars. Sang, actually it should be rejoice or called out, together, and all the sons of God. Keep your finger there and go back to the first chapter. Because we want to know, we want to prove from Scripture who the sons of God are. Did you know there are different ways to be sons of God? God the Son is different. His sonship is different than ours. The sonship that we're going to show you here is different than ours. Sonship has the idea of position and privilege. Now back in the first chapter in verse 6, it's talking about the angelic host who have to report into God on a regular basis. It's an appointed day. And in verse 6, it calls them the sons of God. And Satan came with him. Do you see that? So the sons of God refer to spirit beings in this context. When you get over the New Testament, it refers to men and women who are New Testament saints. That's a different deal. But back there, the sons of God have to do with spirit beings. That brings us over to verse 7 in the 38th chapter. And it's talking about the construction and arrangement of the universe. When the morning stars rejoiced or called out together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, I just told you that the first six verses talk about the construction, the creation and then construction and arrangement of the universe. According to verse 7, who was already there when it was arranged and created? Spirit beings. So here we have the fact that spirit beings predate Genesis 1:1. Now, why would that be important? Why would that be important? Because when spirit beings were created, there was no third heaven created there where they could go report to God. I hope you realize that the reason God the Father sits on the throne is not because he's tired or just that he has to sit. He sits on the throne so that spirit beings have a place to report. If he didn't have a throne prior to creation, since he didn't have a throne prior to creation, where would spirit beings find God? And the answer is everywhere, no matter where they went. Remember, there's no creation. There's God. And what it proved, and here's one of the main themes of the Old Testament, and it's in Genesis too, T-O-O. There is none like him. where spirit beings are finite, they had to be in one place, and they would go here, go here, go here, go there, and God was already there. That what revealed about God, that from a being or a creation point of view, He's infinite. God isn't infinite. He knows His limits. But from our point of view, from a created being's point of view, He's unlimited. Whereas created beings are limited or finite. Their first age showed something about God before creation, before Genesis 1:1, that there is none like Him in terms of essence. Now, how do I know that? Go with me, if you will, to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, I believe it is. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. No, it's the fourth chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Now, I'm going to interpret this. I know the context. I'm going to interpret this verse for you. It's a very profound verse, although it looks simple. You realize that the word all always finds its meaning in the context. And here, let's read verse 6, fourth chapter of Ephesians. There is one God, the and Father, of all. Now, who would the all be here? Well, we have over in the, if you look over in verse 15 of the third chapter, it says, of whom His fatherhood in heavens and on earth is named. So this isn't just the Father of Christians. He's the Father of all. What does Jesus call Him during His earthly ministry? He calls Him Father, doesn't He? So there is one Father, one ultimate Father of all. That's of all creation, even more than creation, even of Jesus in the realm of His humanity. Who is above? You see that word above, it's a particular preposition that has the idea when it comes to authority over. So I would translate it over in terms of authority. Who is over all in terms of authority? And that would be all of creation. He's a Father of all, and He's over, in terms of authority, all of creation. Keep going. Now, here you have to understand God's essence. And through, that's a good translation, through all. That means that the people who want to hug a tree, they are actually embracing God, but they're not embracing Him any more than if they hug a tire on a car. No matter where physical matter is in the universe, God's essence penetrates that substance. Now watch the terms. Overall, through all, in terms of penetrates. But be careful. God is no more in nature than He is apart from nature. He's everywhere. Now watch the last phrase. You watch the difference in the preposition. And in you all, who's the all here? Christians. So there's three different ways that God can relate to matter in this verse. He's over all in authority. He's through all matter in terms of the permeation of His essence. But He's in, that makes in you a special word. He's in Christians. Now keep in mind, God is, well, let's talk about the Father. God the Father is resonant on the throne in the third heaven. At the same time He's resonant on the throne in the third heaven, He indwells Christians. That's in 2 Peter 1:4. Now, while He is resident on the throne in the third heaven and indwelling Christians, He participates in the essence that other persons do that goes beyond the universe. Three different aspects. So is God the Father's person in the third heaven? That's where He's resident, but He participates in the essence that goes beyond the universe. That's what the first age was teaching spirit beings. And that would be more than angels. It'd be, you have four orders or five, depending on how you count it. A cherubim, you have at least one order of seraphim, and you have four or five orders of angels, depending on whether you count the archangel as a separate rank. Okay? So all these different spirit beings were learning that they were good. And there was an order among them. And at that time, Lucifer was the top dog. But they were learning there was none like God. There was none like Him. No matter where they went, God's essence was already there. Now I'm going to give you a little dramatic concept. And if you have on your phones, if you have Bible, if you have a Bible app on your, I'll get the technological term. If you have a Bible app on your phone, you can turn to Genesis 1:1. And I was going to have a screen here, but I gave it to you in your notes. And I think if we, here it is right here. This is called a bet or a beta, a beth or a bet. And the reason there's two different names for it is because modern Hebrew is different than biblical Hebrew, okay? This is the first letter in the Bible. You can figure that out on your phone. This two little dots underneath it mean that it doesn't have an article. If it had like a little T underneath it, it would say the beginning. Okay, I'm just showing. Now, being fair with Scripture, these little dots, both here and in the letter, were put in the 5th century. They are not inspired. If you go to Israel today, you'll see signs up and there's no vowels. It's just all the consonants. And you know the language, you can fill in the vowels yourself. People were having trouble being consistent, so around the 500 AD, some guys named them Amorites went back and put these dots in here. Now, so that's not a proof in and of itself, but it does show that the early people who studied the Bible, the Old Testament, understood this to be a beginning, if you follow what I'm trying to say. I'm also saying there's no proof that it's a specific beginning, that the was there and should be there. Now, if you turn to Isaiah 50:45, I'm going to show you a verse. I hope we set you up for this, that we're going to be dealing with over the next couple Sundays. Isaiah 45, verse 18. Now, I'm going to tell you what the verse says, and then we're going to show you. This is one of the most important verses to understand the first two chapters of the book of Genesis that you'll see. Now, what you have to know here is three different words. And remember, we believe that every word in the Bible is God-breathed. So when he put three different words here, he meant three different concepts. You'll need the word create. Now, I'm telling you, keep your finger here. Go back to Genesis 1 with me. If you don't have an archival pen, I'll give you one. You need to mark this. This will not smear over time. In verse 1, is the word create. You see it? Now, look at verse 21. That's the next time you're going to find the word create. There's no create anywhere in between. There's a lot of makes and forms. Okay? Now let's go back to Isaiah 45, verse 18. What we're going to see here is a phrase at the beginning that talks about Genesis 1:1, create. Then we're going to have an explanation that is of some other stuff that is not create, and it's going to talk about the first 4 days of restoration in the middle of the verse. Then the last part of the verse is going to come back to the concept of create and go back to Genesis 1:1. Stay with me. I'll make it easy for you, because trust me, if I can understand it, you can too, okay? Isaiah 45, verse 18. And I'm going to tell you that there's a parenthetical statement in the middle. Verse 18. For thus saith Jehovah that created the heavens. Genesis 1:1. That God himself had formed first 4 days. The earth, and made it first 4 days, and hath established it first 4 days. Now, he created, goes back to Genesis 1:1, it not in vain. Now, I'm going to do this again next week, but I want you to get this. Keep your finger here and go with me to verse 2 in Genesis. 1:2. I'm going to give you a little Hebrew here. And the earth, and I'm going to translate that, and then I'll give you the grammar later, became tohu wabohu. Now go back over to Isaiah 45, verse 18. Last part. He created not in tohu. That's what it says. What it's saying is what in verse 2 is occurring didn't occur in verse 1. Got it? Let's do it again. Verse 18. For the Lord himself, Jehovah himself, that he created out of nothing the heavens. Notice the plural. Now he had a throne. God himself formed, after Genesis 1:1, that would be the first 4 days, the earth, and made it first 4 days, and he established it first 4 days. Back, he created, Genesis 1:1, it not to be uninhabitable. We'll show you how that verse word should be used. He didn't create it for to sit there. He created it to be inhabited. And now it goes back. Why is that so important? Because God is a God of order. When he created it, it was perfect as creation. Now, what's the one imperfection of any creation? Well, it's in the last part of verse. There is none like him. Why did God create anything? Because it, no matter how perfect creation is, it always lacks one thing. Last part of the verse. I am Jehovah, and there is none else. In the Old Testament, you'll find there is none like him, there's none like him, there's none else. So creation, you can get this in the first chapter of the book of Romans if you read it correctly, verses 18 through about verse 22. Anybody with any common sense can look at creation and figure out that someone predated that creation, and that someone is the creator. What I'm saying is it takes a special blindness and stupidity to not believe in creation. It actually takes more fake faith to believe in evolution than to believe in creation. So they just throw billions of years out there and that makes it happen. And then they have a zap theory because they got to get it started. Or no, they call it the bang theory. I call it the zap theory. And in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it says, with an utterance. It didn't say, he just began. And it began. So what we've shown you then is that God had a plan called the council. That plan was a council. And then that plan was put into effect, and then he created spirit beings. That's before Genesis 1:1. So you have at least one age. You can't have an age until there are beings to reveal something about God to. But you have at least one age prior to Genesis 1:1. All right, so if you've got nothing else today, get this. There is none like him. There's none like him. There's a lot of wannabes, but there's, and we'll get into the wannabe between verses 1 and 2. when we get to the book of Ezekiel. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate and worship you for the fact and that there is none like you. And we thank you for that. Amen.